So it's unfair on them to start from chapter 8. I have covered the first 7 chapters, and they may be available online on the DCC website. I'm sure I'm going to preach differently as I review the first 7 chapters. One never knows which one will be better, but I hope I will faithfully teach you God's word as also contained in the book of Ecclesiastes. Some folk find some portions of the Bible difficult to understand. And we all have opinions, and it's so easy to form opinions which are not the truth, because we hear from others their opinions about different portions of the Bible. And about the book of Ecclesiastes, so many think it's a book that depresses, because vanity of vanities is a phrase that is oft repeated. Others think that this is Solomon, the wise one, his opinions. And so it is less God's word than the rest of the Bible. But that's a wrong opinion. This is as much the inspired word of God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I like to read from verse 15 for all of us to recognize the value and sufficiency of God's word, which includes the book of Ecclesiastes. Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and beginning at verse 15, he says, "And from childhood, it is appropriate to say from infancy," which is really from babyhood, less than 1 year of age, "you have been acquainted, exposed, learned the sacred writings, the holy scriptures. From infancy." And I can't leave that statement without commenting on it. You neglect to teach your infants the Bible to their own eternal harm and to your own lifelong sorrow. See what it says about from infancy. You have been exposed to the Bible, Timothy. And the Bible is able to make you wise for salvation. Its ability to help you understand and be saved. Through faith in Christ Jesus. And then these words, all scripture, including Ecclesiastes, is God-breathed. The very breath of God, the very words of God, and is profitable for 4 areas of your life, for teaching. Teaching is instruction, giving you the truth, the facts, the information. Secondly, for reproof, scolding, or spanking. Because you stray from the teaching, that first prophet. You give the teaching, when you don't keep the teaching, you get the spanking, the scolding. And the scriptures scolds us. The scriptures spank us. And then, thirdly, the prophet is for correction, which is getting you back to number one, teaching. It is not just rebuking you or scolding you, it is bringing you back to the correct teaching, which is the first prophet. And number four, prophet, for training in righteousness. This is exercising habits, inculcating habits of righteousness in keeping with the teaching so that you are trained to obey. So that the man of God, specifically the elder, but in principle everybody, can be competent, equipped for every good work. So go back to Ecclesiastes and hold it before you as the very inspired words of God that are useful for those things. We've already read the 18 verses of chapter 1. In my edition of the Bible, Ecclesiastes constitute just 7 pages of written words, and that should take you about 15 minutes or less to read through. I hope you read through Ecclesiastes every day for the next year. You will be all the better for it. Besides the reading plan, it is good to know the Bible and be filled with the Bible. Charles Spurgeon used to say, "I have saturated myself with the Bible, so if you cut me anywhere, my blood will be bibline." Verse 1 clearly indicates that King Solomon, the son of David, who was king of Israel, wrote this treatise. Both of them were kings, one after another, of the children of Israel. God appointed them, and they ruled in Israel. And the book titled Ecclesiastes simply means collector. And not necessarily preacher. It can even mean speaker or convener. So what Solomon has done in Ecclesiastes, he has collected together truth and knowledge and wisdom. And he speaks this. And straight off, without too much of introduction, he gets to the theme or the crux, the essence of this book, which is the essence of life according to God. The essence of life you can summarize in this statement, which is vanity of vanities. And it's repeated almost 3 times in that verse. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And that word vanity expresses the futile attempt of satisfaction and fulfillment and a sense of meaning of a life apart from God. Most people may not accept this, that without Jesus Christ in the center of your life is actually meaningless. But as we go through this book and work through the issues of life, you will realize that if you live life and pursue happiness and meaning in life without God in the center of your existence, you will find there is no meaning. There's no satisfaction. And I'm reminded of my early years in ministry. I was asked to be in Madras of those days for a month at the headquarters of the Union of Evangelical Students of India as a fresh worker of that organization. And the general secretary of that time told me, because he thought I came from a hard nut background of education at Bishop School, Pune, that I should go and spend a week at the Madras Christian College and do Bible studies on that campus, and then at the IIT, and then at the Adyar College of Engineering. So these are tough campuses. Go and do Bible studies there. And so I spent a week in each one of those campuses, living on that campus or visiting those campuses. But in the IIT, I stayed with one of the junior professors. And at that time, there was a crisis in that college. One of the top in grades student committed suicide. He hanged himself to death. And the whole campus was abuzz with this, and it was a tragedy beyond compare for that whole campus. And the director of the Indian Institute of Technology, Madras campus, he called all the student body and the faculty together, and one of the things he said was that this student committed suicide because he began to think about life. And he thought, after this, what? After graduating from IIT, what next? And his answer to himself was, I'll find the best of brides, I'll get the best of jobs, I will easily get an opening to do further studies in the best universities of the world. And so he thought, wow, that's good. And then he asked the question very quickly, after that, what? And his answer was, I'll have children, I'll have the best of houses, I'll have a huge salary, I'll be very, very happy, and I will have anything I want, the best of careers. But he continued to ask, after that, what? I'm going to get old, I'll get my children the best of education, and then I will settle them. After that, what? And after that, what? And after that, what? And finally, his answer was, and after that, I'll die. And after that, what? And he had no answer. And he must have thought, if at the end of it all is death, then after that, I don't know what. I might as well die now. Hopeless depression. What is the end of life? Dr. Francis Schaeffer used to say, the basic philosophic questions are these. Who am I? Where did I come from, my origin? What am I here for, the purpose of my life? Where am I going, destination? If you can answer those questions and live with it, you have a philosophy of life. You have a world view. And Ecclesiastes, Solomon is really used of God to do us a big favor to understand the meaning and purpose of life. And he says, without God, he uses the word God at least 40 times in this book of 12 chapters. Without God, there is no meaning. It's vapor. That's the meaning of vanity. It comes as a vapor, and vapor, can you catch it? There are songs about that, right? I want to catch the star, the rainbow ends with that elusive part, right, of gold. He talks about death as well, as the conclusion of life for everybody. And so Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 is an important verse to memorize and know as we look at this book in some detail. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the origin, is the source, the fountain of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. How many of us are inculcating fear of God in our own lives? Are you afraid of God? I doubt it. Careless words, careless actions, frittering away time and money, buying whatever you want, did you ask God's permission? I mean, if your life was full of the fear of God, every decision would be what? I'm going to visit somebody. Did you ask God? Coming late? Did God approve? The way you keep your wardrobe? Does God get ashamed and embarrassed? Do you clean up your car? What about the toilets and bathrooms? India's full of dirty toilets, right? Because we become like the gods we worship. Every aspect of your life must reflect the knowledge of God. And key to your knowledge of God is what? It better be. Because the overwhelming attribute of God is His holiness. And if God is holy, then the first thing that happens to you is fear. And not casualness. Do you inculcate fear in your children? We're more afraid of man than we are of Almighty God. Ecclesiastes takes us through a study of life and existence and helps us see that when we think deeply about the meaning of life, there really is a sense of true hopelessness. And meaninglessness in anything. All earthly goals ambitions, when pursued as ends in themselves, produce only nothing. Because the question is, after that, what? What do you do with your achievements, your performance, your money, your bank balance, your children, and settling them in life? After that, what? Even about your children. And therefore, to know Him, that is God, to fear and love Him, brings meaning and hope, hopefulness in life. Most of the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs are written, not all of them, but most of them are written by Solomon. And so the study of this book doesn't lead to pessimism. It leads to getting your life sorted out. This book brings corrective to your life. So you better study it. You better know Ecclesiastes, because everything about your life will be challenged. Everything. And particularly your thought, thinking about life. How you think about it. Because your mind dictates your behavior. You better believe that. How you think makes you how you behave. And some of us can go backwards and analyze how we behave. Why do you behave in a particular way? Because you think in a particular way. And most of the times you're not thinking very consciously about each and every aspect of your behavior. But very soon, if you start looking at your behavior, you will be able to trace it back to your thought life, your attitude to life. This is a deeply philosophical book. Don't be put off by the word philosophical. This man, Solomon, has thought deeply, lived extensively, experiencing all that there is to life. And he has come to that sensible conclusion that life is meaningless, a vapor without the eternal God in the center of your life. What is the only correct conclusion that is worthy of serious thought? It is this, that only God brings sense to our lives. Only God does. You cannot be sensible, and you cannot have a sensible life, and you cannot make sense of life without God. The God who really exists and who speaks, who is not silent, the eternal God, the only God, not any God, but the God who is the creator of the ends of the earth, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only He can bring sense to our lives. Some have even mistakenly thought of this book as teaching eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's not what this book is about. It does teach about enjoying life and enjoying the work of your hands. There are many verses in the book of Ecclesiastes that say the purpose of life is to enjoy your work and your life. Enjoy it. But with God. Because Ecclesiastes teaches the existence of God. Ecclesiastes teaches that one day we will stand and be judged by God about specifically whether you lived with sense and meaning. God is going to judge us about that. Because God can judge us because God gave us the gift of life and the gift of work and labor. And God wants to give meaning to life. That's His gift to us. And if we live uselessly, He has a right to judge us because He gave us the gift of life and the gift of meaning to life. There is going to be physical death and there is going to be judgment. We will all stand before God and be judged. Ecclesiastes teaches that very, very specifically. And so we have to say that this book, the book of Ecclesiastes, is not the opinion of a human person who tried everything and got depressed and wrote about his experience in a cynical outlook of life. That's how you might be, a cynic. Solomon was not a cynic. He was a man who went through even cynicism and came into hopefulness in God. This is not a book of a skeptic for skeptics. God used Solomon wonderfully. God used Solomon's wandering away from himself. God used Solomon messing up his life in countless ways. God is sovereign. And God used Solomon broken through all his sinfulness. And then brought him back to himself to communicate not Solomon's opinion but God's opinion through Solomon about what life and sin and holiness and sensibility, yes, human existence is all about. So we must not come to this book as if it is a man's opinion, the wisest man who ever lived. No, this is God's opinion through Solomon. It is God's word. Verse 3. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Labor, toil, a word oft repeated. In chapter 3 verse 9, he uses that and asks the same question. What gain has the worker for all his toil from his toil? He's asking a question, not making a statement. Please notice that. He's not saying there is no benefit. He's saying, what is the benefit? And this is a provocative question to help you think deeply about why are you working? Are you working? You might say, well, I'm only a housewife. Aren't you working? He says, generation after generation comes and goes, verse 4, but the earth remains forever. And the next generation will work. Everything is just happening. What is the purpose of your labor? Why are you working so hard? Have you ever thought about it? And very often you will say, what? What a thankless job. Especially if you're a wife and mother. Because your husband and children so often take you for granted, don't they?
And then you work in corporates. And why am I working so hard? Just to make the management richer. There's strife, there's politics at work, there's the rat race. Solomon is not condemning man's labor or diligence. He knows the word of God. Since the fall, there was a curse, right? That you will labor, thorns and thistles will be there, and also the sweat of your brow. And women, you know, when you start a career, you are under two curses. The curse of work that God pronounced. And if you're married and a mother, you went through the curse of the pain of childbirth. Even though there's joy in the birth of children, there's the curse of pain, right? Suffice one curse. But some women have to carry two. While men have to work under the fallenness of man and the curse of labor. But the word labor also speaks of all of life. Everything we do, we've got to work hard at it, right? And in a country like labor, the government makes all those rules and regulations and all the departments, plus the corruption and all, you know, it just goes on and on. Nothing is easy. Verse 4 onwards helps us to see why the sun rises, the sun goes down, the wind blows. See, all of this, the rivers, they run into the sea, the sea never gets overflowing. The oceans are not overflowing. You know, everything is just going on and on. So what is the meaning of all this? Everything goes on forever in our earthly existence, but our work will come to an end. It's temporary, and the gains from our labor are transitory. We might lose our jobs. There might be a recession. There might be a layoff. And our houses, our lands, our possessions depreciate. The markets crash. One day we will die. What is the benefit? He goes on to say in verse 10 and following, nothing is new. Creation is vain in the sense that it all goes on. What is the purpose? Matthew 6:33 is a good verse to memorize. And look at it. If you haven't memorized it, verbatim. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the passage starts from verse 25. Do not be anxious what you will eat, what you shall drink, and what you shall put on. For after these things, the unbeliever seeks, right? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Stay right in life. And all these things will be added unto you. Not exactly as you want it, but your trust is God. What is the purpose of creation? Revelation chapter 4 verse 11 says what? They were all created for the pleasure of God. But Romans chapter 8, 18 to 30 talks about creation. Romans chapter 8. And look particularly at verse 20, and it talks about the futility of creation as well. And how creation also waits for the redemption of the sons of God. For our redemption. This whole creation is deteriorating. Conservationists and ecologists and environmentalists might try to save everything, including the dolphin or the elephant or the rhinoceros or the tiger and the earth and the mountains and the seas. But nothing is going to be redeemed except when Jesus comes again and there's a new creation. Verses 8 to 11 talks about what we see, what we hear, the vanity of human existence, the senses or the sensual and the intellectual. Not only what you see or what you hear, but can you say of anything, verse 10, this is new? There's nothing new under the sun. And remember, you don't remember even your own history. How many of us keep a record of our fathers and our grandfathers? Some of us have bad memories. We'd rather forget. We even forget the things we committed ourselves to. Those are realities. As Solomon reflects on the cycle of creation, ponders on the repetitious, endless movement of these things, he must be thinking as many of us when we say, oh, another day. Oh no. I got to start all over again. We do the same things. Then comes night. We rest. Morning arrives. With the rising of the sun, we are back to doing the same things all over again. Keep our family together somehow. The hard reality, verse 9. We try to make things appear new. New books, new inventions, new movies. A new party, another innovation, you know, let's be innovative, we are very creative. And then we also have this idea, let's have a new beginning, fresh start. Okay, let's start fresh. And what happens? Soon, the sheen and the glow vanishes. Change. Make something look better. Turn over a new leaf. Start afresh. Let's begin new. Never happens. What will remain? Only that which is eternal. And so we move on from verse 12 to 15, as he continues his search for meaning. I call Solomon the wise fool, or the fool who God made wise. Verse 12 and 13, what does he say? I have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. He makes that point very clear. This is me. Warts and all, I'm not hiding my identity. This was me. And what did I do? I love verse 13. Please look at it carefully. I applied my heart. You know what that means? I took responsibility to cultivate a heart that thinks through issues. And so he continues to use those kinds of words that help us to see that he is applying his heart. Verse 13, applied my heart to seek and to search out. How? With shahanpan, with wisdom. Not just quickly. This is not hurry up and think. No, this is think deeply. By wisdom. Everything that is done under heaven. I want to think about everything. Most of us don't. It's not we don't want to even. We have no desire to think. We get tired of thinking. That's why we make so many mistakes. We don't think for ourselves. This verse is saying, I did it for myself. I want to be responsible for my life. I don't want to follow somebody else's cleverness. I want firsthand to be wise. He diligently cultivates his mind. And as you go through this book and you look at the background of King Solomon, you will understand that he mastered the study of natural history, of philosophy, of poetry, engineering, construction, human existence, psychology, psychiatry, or medicine. You name it, he was looking at everything. Now we may not have time for indulging in as much research as he did, but please understand, God gave him a special reason for doing this. And please understand this too, as you study the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon did not intuitively gain the knowledge of God. He did not get this by inspiration or by revelation. It is revelation, but in a very, very studied way. God gave him this revelation, this knowledge from God, by developing Solomon's capacity to obtain every kind of knowledge useful to man, and then working through it, and then coming to God's conclusions. It was not meditating and boom, he became Buddha. Solomon became wise in God through actually delving into everything, working through the issues, experiencing things. When he says he does that, he also says in verse 13, it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. And he draws two conclusions as he thinks of the burden that God has placed upon humans about living life. And he's saying two things. One, he says, the God-given work that man does is a burden. And he says, even secondly, as you try to search out meaning in life, it is very difficult to fathom it out. And he says that in verse 26 of chapter 2, in verse 10 of chapter 3, in verses 16 to 19 of chapter 5,
in verse 2 of chapter 6, in verse 11 of chapter 8, verse 15 of chapter 8, verse 9 of chapter 9, verse 11 of chapter 12. Life is just very difficult. Not just in its performance, not just living life is difficult, but to understand the why of it and to hold on to some meaning about life. Wow, that is so refreshing to know that God thinks my life is tough. Not just I think so. God endorses that view. Life is tough. And to understand your life is as well tough. So don't be discouraged. Just receive the answer God gives about life. There is a way in which knowledge is to be acquired. There's no easy way. And all you young people, as well as we oldies, we need to take this seriously. Knowledge doesn't come easy. We have to investigate to get the results. We need to investigate, we need to think, we need to work through what's going on. We need to look at things deeply. Why is it so difficult to even understand knowledge? Go back to the Garden of Eden. What tree did Adam and Eve eat from? Not the tree of life, but the tree of... You want knowledge, there you have it. Work through it now. Muddled in all your sinfulness. You ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now you know what is good and what is evil. And what is easier? Just sit and think. Right now, what is easier? Evil or good? I tell you, 9 out of 10 times, it's easier to do bad. All of you, even the most righteous or self-righteous of us. It's so much easier to do wrong. It is wrong for us not to work hard in the pursuit of learning and research. For our own lives, we love quick fix methods of learning, shortcuts, right? So even for our college examination, use the guides, right? Even the teachers tell us, use the guide. Take 10 years past examination papers, work through it. You can pass your exams. The goal is not gaining knowledge. The goal is what? Getting a certificate and getting a job. Hurry up and do it. So you come out not really knowing how to live life. You don't have the answers to life. Verses 14 and 15. Solomon says, I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all of it is vanity and is striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. Two conclusions as a result of all his application of mind and heart. The first is that everything done on earth is fleeting. Much of what is desirable in life cannot be held onto. It will go. And that is a theme right through this book. This conclusion is inescapable. This is true that nothing can last.
The second conclusion, nothing can be changed. And he's not talking about the moral issues of one's character. He's talking about life. In spite of man's grandest efforts, some crooked matters will remain unstraightened. Life cannot be changed. God has given us our life. We must live in wisdom and the fear of God. So you have many difficulties and challenges in your life. You try to change it. It doesn't change. I mean, that man you married may never change, right? So also the woman you married. You try to change each other and what happens? More conflict. We're trying to change things that don't change. We find many things lacking and we try to change that. Find something, that elusive thing that will bring fulfillment. I lack this and I lack that. If only I had this. It doesn't happen. You're striving after vanity. There is no end to understanding the things we don't have. We all can make a PhD paper on what I don't have. If only I had this. If only this changed in my life. You can write, right? You can talk about it till the cows come home. What is the solution? It's learning to be content. Or else living with frustration. You cannot solve life's challenges and yet have this unattainable ambition to be happy and enjoy life. Learn to be content with God. Verses 16 to 18, so I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were once before me in Jerusalem, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom, it's much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. What is the answer to the questions of life? We should be aware of what's going on. Unfortunately, most of us Christians can think about the sin and crime scenes all around us. Little, however, do we spend time thinking about the social changes taking place, the economic upsurge and plunges, natural calamities, suffering. What is the purpose of all this? Why is there so much upheaval in society? In most of us, there is an underlying secular mindset, devoid of God. And thus it is godless. The real issue of everything that is happening, even economic disasters and changes, all of life that affects you, which you don't ponder about deeply, is because of sin and the fallenness of man. Not just the visible acts of crime and sin, but the human fallenness that leads to all of us being tainted by our sinful natures and sinful, man-centered mindset. Verse 16 tells us, Solomon wrote this. This great researcher, great thinker. And he's not just giving some impractical philosophical view. He's giving you a practical understanding of life. And and keeps bringing God center stage. Look at the words he employs. I communed with my heart. My heart understood great wisdom and knowledge. What about your heart? You know the Bible says, keep your heart. Where does it say that? Tell me. Keep your heart. Keep your heart, for from it flow all the issues of life. Where? It's a good verse to close with. Proverbs 4. Okay, look, open, tell me. 23. Solomon communed with his heart. He took God seriously and God's word seriously, and he communed with his own soul. Like David says so often in his Psalms. He says, my heart understood great wisdom and knowledge. And so he came to living meaningfully, practically, in wisdom. Our hearts are so filled with so many pursuits, right? We have no time to sit down and reflect. Your heart desires happiness, and you're rushing after it, and it slips away. What this book will teach us is that instead of pursuing happiness as you understand it, pursue wisdom and knowledge. And you will come to this conclusion as Solomon did, that true happiness is impossible in this world. Only God-centered living with eternity in focus will bring meaning. Not happiness, but meaning. And true blessedness in life. He tried to understand madness and folly, he says. If you look at the words madness and folly in verse 17 and look at different translations, the word madness and folly can be translated, as the Septuagint says, parables and science. Some translators think the better translation would be gaiety and sobriety. Someone else has translated madness and folly as I tried pleasure in all its form and sobriety and self-abnegation to its utmost extent. In other words, what Solomon is saying is I looked deeply at and attempted to understand fun and folly. Every aspect of life in the areas where we think there is some way to be happy and enjoy meaning in life. As I said, you can trace your philosophy of life backwards. Look at your lifestyle. How you keep your hair. How you, and what kind of clothes you like to wear. What music you listen to. What movies you go to, what conversations you indulge in, just for yourself. Take time today and work out what is your philosophy of life. Is it really God-centered or self-centered? Does God not care about your brands? About your lifestyle? About your dress code? Does God not care? Is God involved in every part of your life? Trace your philosophy of life backwards. The choices you make. Where do you put your money? What do you choose to buy? What do you choose to give to? Are you consistent
The things you normally say and do will help you understand what is center in your life. Self-centered or Christ-centered, even DCCS. Our Father, we thank you for a challenging chapter that we've just looked at. May this chapter itself clean up our lives, even this week, as we decide to think deeply about you being in the center of our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.